In case any other of you felt you were needing such permission, I've doffed my coat this morning. It is pleasant, but it's just a little bit sticky this morning as well. Our scripture reading this morning is found in the concluding chapter of the letter of Paul to the Christians at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4. And I'm actually going to extend the reading just a few verses and read from verse 1 through verse 13. Philippians 4, 1 to 13, starting on page 1163 in your red pew Bibles. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Amen. May God be praised for his word. Let us pray as we come to the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, as we come again to your word this morning, we pray that your Spirit would take distractions from us. Lord, whether they are distractions around us or distractions within us, whether they are distractions of the preacher, whatever the distractions may be, O God, may you, by your Spirit, overcome them and enable us to hear, and in hearing to receive, and in receiving obey the word of God to us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been considering the short letter of Paul to the Philippians for the past four Sunday mornings. By this time, you'll know that joy is the theme of the letter, which rings throughout it. Joy that persists no matter what. Joy that is found only in our Lord and Savior Jesus, as we surrender and lose our lives to him. Joy in the Lord is not dependent upon our circumstances. It doesn't rely on the state of our finances. Joy doesn't rise or fall with our occupation, our past failures, or our current problems. Joy is rooted in the reality of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us. We grow in joy as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. Now, we won't become more joyful if we are more religious. We learned last week that Paul, the author of this letter, found that indeed he had to lose his religion in order to gain his salvation. Religion, as a matter of habit and of form, is one of the great joy robbers, keeps us from being joyful. No, joy comes in being in relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our joy is in Jesus. We've seen in this letter how the Apostle Paul's life was one of rejoicing in the Lord. In chapter 1, we found him rejoicing in his suffering for Jesus' sake. He was in chains. He was no longer free to travel about the countryside telling others about Jesus. But Paul rejoiced, even though he was in chains, even though he was in prison, because he saw that his chains actually advanced the gospel by encouraging both friends and enemies to tell others about Jesus. Paul also saw that through his imprisonment, he was able to share the gospel with a group that he would otherwise have had no access to at all, the elite Praetorian Guard. Paul rejoiced that he was considered worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Lord. In chapter 2, we find Paul rejoicing in the opportunity to serve others. Citing the great example of Jesus, God the Son, Paul told us that there is joy in serving others. Paul knew what it meant to humbly serve others in the name of Christ. The Philippians experienced this kind of thing firsthand from Paul. Paul tells us that joy comes in having the servant mind of Jesus Christ formed in us. In chapter 3, Paul talked about the joy that comes in losing. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, he wrote, and what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. These words from Paul's pen sum up his attitude of joy in losing. He rejoiced when he lost his religion, when he lost all of his good works, when he lost all of his bondage to form and to law, and found freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul concludes this letter, though, with a final exhortation. He writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. Paul's words ring to us, exhorting us to exhibit joy as the defining characteristic of our lives. Rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in serving. Rejoice in losing. Rejoice all the time. That's what he keeps saying throughout this message to the Philippians. But it's not our experience today, is it? Joy is not always the first word that comes to mind when someone thinks upon the church today. Christians are not always associated with joy. Depressed and despondent is probably what would more regularly describe a lot of Christians today, particularly Christians in the West, Christians who have a fairly comfortable way of life. In today's climate, more than ever, we need to appropriate this message of joy. In a world and in a Christian church that seems constantly down in the mouth, full of doomsayers, we need to hear this word from God. And it's not that we are different necessarily than churches in the past. The great preacher of the last century, G. Campbell Morgan, said this about the message of Paul's letters, and particularly this letter to the Philippians. In his words, fit our context today, I believe. He wrote, "Notwithstanding the prevailing conditions, the dominant note of these letters revealing the experience of the church is a note of triumph. The dire and dread facts and conditions are never lost sight of. Indeed, they are there all the way through. The people are seen going out and facing these facts and suffering because of these facts, but we never see them depressed and cast down. We never see them suffering from pessimistic fever. They are always triumphant. That is the glory of Christianity." He continues, "If ever I am tempted to think that religion is almost dead today, it is when I listen to the wailing of some Christian people. Everything is wrong, or everything is going wrong. Oh, be quiet. Think again. Look again. Judge not by the circumstances of the passing hour, but by the infinite things of our gospel and our God." And that is exactly what these people did. I love it. "Oh, be quiet," he says. "Enough of your whining and complaining." He addresses the Christian moaners square on. This doesn't mean that we deny our difficulties or that we run and hide when we're concerned about things. No, we face them as the early church did, but you won't find passages in Acts that talk about depressed, doomsayer, whiner Christians. No, they saw those same circumstances, and indeed far worse than we ever face today. And how did they respond? They responded with triumph, with joy, with excitement in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they knew a God who would see them through those very circumstances and who was with them in the midst of that time. Christ is still triumphant today. You see, God is not looking upon our difficulties today. He's not looking upon the church and sitting back and wringing his hands and saying, "Oh, I'm so worried about them. Isn't it so awful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if just things were the way they used to be, because they're getting so awful and so horrible today. I'm really concerned about it." God doesn't say that at all. God doesn't say that. Because God is sovereign. He has a plan, and he is working out that plan. Now, he'd prefer to work out that plan through us, but if we're going to be obstacles, he'll work out that plan in spite of us. He'll work around us. But God will work out his plan. In exhorting us to rejoice always, Paul is quick to point out one prime culprit that robs us of our joy. Some may think, "Well, circumstances, that's what robs me of joy. If my circumstances were different, sure, I could be joyful. But if you knew what I'm facing, there's no way." Yes, sometimes circumstances can distort our focus on Jesus. Other times it's people. You say, "Well, if you knew the people I had to work with all the time, you would not be surprised that I'm depressed and down in the mouth." Because people can rob us of joy. Difficult, negative, harsh, critical people can sap the very joy right out of us. Someone once said that there are two kinds of people in the world: those who bring joy wherever they go, and those who bring joy when they go. I think G. Campbell Morgan would say we probably have too many of the latter in the church. Are you one of them? Sometimes I think I am. And why is that? What has turned us from a joy-giving people to a joy-robbing people so often? Now, all of these things, people, circumstances, those types of things, rob us of joy, but I don't think that any of these is the real prime culprit. I think if you scratch under the surface of those, you'll find something else. There is one prime villain, the most wanted criminal who steals our joy and impedes our rejoicing, and Paul exposes that criminal in this passage. That thief is worry or anxiety. Probably more than anything else, worry worms its way into our lives and robs us of the joy that Paul says is our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Worry is about control, lack of control, to be exact. We worry about things because we can't control those things. Do you ever find yourself battling this joy robber? Just this past week, I faced two situations that elevated my anxiety. Last Sunday night, our guest speaker, Cal Brown, was caught in traffic as he was driving from Cambridge. He always, as he does, planned to arrive at least 45 minutes before the service would begin. That would be by 6:15. At 6:30, I got a call, and he says, "Wayne, I'm not moving very far. I'm on the 401 just near Milton." And so we determined an alternate route for him, but I knew it was going to be at least 7:30, maybe even 7:45. Turns out it was, I think, 7:52 by the time he actually arrived. And of course, our service begins at 7 o'clock. I began to worry. What should I do? What should I say? I couldn't control the traffic. I couldn't will for Cal to get here more quickly. At least if I did, it wouldn't do any good. I couldn't control the situation. Worry kicked in. And then, of course, there was Wednesday night. Wednesday night, our summer fellowship, and I was faced with this demon of worry once again. Generally, our speakers are here sometimes 6:45, generally always by 7 o'clock. 7:10 p.m., and there was no sign of Dr. Carson. Now I had a lot to worry about. I had a sanctuary filled with several hundred people, many of whom who'd driven great distance just to hear Dr. Carson. This was a recipe for very big anxiety. I too struggle with this joy robber. And I suspect that in this room today, there is an overwhelming majority of worry addicts. We're addicted to worry, and we don't know how to break free. Our text this morning speaks of that one and only resolution to worry. That resolution, that solution, is the peace of God. The peace of God will guard us from this joy sapper, and the God of peace will guide us in the way of joy. The answer to worry is simple: the peace of God. Maybe we should sing our last hymn and we'll be out of here. But it's not quite that easy, is it? Knowing the solution is not always helpful if you're not quite sure how you're going to get from your worry addiction to the peace of God. The Bible, the most practical book, outlines not just the problem and not even just the solution, but also some way of getting from the problem to the solution. In our text, we find today how we can enjoy the peace of God, which will overcome our worry and restore our joy in Jesus. Verses 6 to 9 of chapter 4 particularly show us how. Listen to verse 6 again. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." The heart of the verse can be summed up in 2 3-word sentences: worry about nothing, pray about everything. A first step in overcoming our addiction to worry is to turn our worry lists into prayer lists. Have you ever noticed that when you're worrying a lot, you don't feel close to God? That's because worry chokes out our life with God. Worry keeps me focused on myself, on my problem, on my challenge. Worry is filled with me. And when my thoughts are filled with me, then I starve my relationship with God. Prayer, on the other hand, nourishes our life with God. It draws us from ourselves and leads us closer to the Lord. Oswald Chambers, writing in the last century, addressed this very well. He said, "The New Testament view of a Christian is that he is one in whom the Son of God has been revealed, and prayer deals with the nourishment of that life. It is nourished by refusing to worry over anything, for worry means that there is something over which we cannot have our own way, control. And in reality, worry is personal irritation with God. In everything, give thanks. Never let anything push you to your wit's end, because you will get worried, and worry makes you self-interested and disturbs the nourishment of the life of God. Give thanks to God that He is there, no matter what is happening. The secret of Christian quietness is not indifference, but the knowledge that God is my Father, He loves me. I shall never think of anything He will forget, and worry becomes an impossibility." Prayer nourishes our life with God. Worry kills it. When I think of these examples of anxiety in my own life this past week, I see that what Chambers writes is true. You see, when faced with the delay of our speakers, my anxiety really caused me to be irritated with God. How could God let this happen? Not once, but twice in 4 days. I must confess that the first thoughts through my mind were focused on me. What will I do? What will they think about how I've handled this? The more these thoughts filled my mind, the further into worry I sank. And I think I moved further away from God. When I trusted these situations to God in prayer, it was then that I began to sense the nearness of God and the assurance that God had these situations under His control. And I began to wonder if perhaps sometimes my anxiety is a way to remind me that God is in control. Sometimes I delude myself and think I'm in control. It's not true. God is in control. I found release from my worry when I turned to God in prayer. And I think many Christians would find their spiritual life mushroom and blossom if they spent as much time praying as they do worrying. Now, when Paul tells us to pray, he highlights three specific aspects of prayer. The first word translated prayer in our text indicates a prayer which is focused on God. This is prayer which adores God, which rejoices in who God is. Our prayers of adoration are this kind of prayer. You see, our worries will begin to wilt as we think upon the greatness, the majesty, the wonder, the power, the glory of God. When we are before the throne of the King of the universe, who is able to do all things, who has all power, then our worries fade. God is sovereign. And so we need to focus our prayer on who God is. And indeed, any prayer that's not focused on God is not really Christian prayer at all. This focus of prayer may be helpful when our worry or anxiety is immediate and short-term, and we think upon who God is and we get a good and a proper perspective again. But what about those long-term worries of life? What about the anxiety around the spiritual life of a child, of a son or daughter, or of a spouse? What about the long-term worry over a troubled relationship? The long-term worry over the health of parents? How can we gain victory over the persistent worries, the recurring anxieties of life? It too is found through prayer, the second element of prayer that Paul outlines. And I think it's specific to long-term worry. And that element is petition, making our requests known to God. When instead of persistently worrying about something, I make that issue a matter of prayer to God, interceding, asking God to take the matter and to work as He wills, then I begin to experience deliverance from the demon of worry. Now, this doesn't mean that we come to God with a big, long shopping list. You know, I want this, I want that, and do this, and do that, and accomplish this, and accomplish that, and be here, and be there. It's not about a shopping list, because that kind of petition is not what he's talking about here. No, this kind of petition is surrendering a matter to God, something that's on our minds, something that's causing us anxiety. It's surrendering it to God, entrusting it to Him, asking that He work in that situation, either through us or maybe even in spite of us. Having in the first kind of prayer been assured of the nature of God, that He is sovereign, that He is gracious, that our God is compassionate, that He is just and loving, then we can surrender our petitions to God in faith because we have the foundation of who God really is. So then we can trust that He can and He does answer prayer. If we do not believe that God will answer our prayer, then maybe we shouldn't be praying it. Now, this matter of prayer as petition doesn't need to be a drawn-out monotone. We can precisely and specifically pray for particular requests at different times in different prayers. Faced with one of the greatest anxieties and challenges in his life, Jesus prayed briefly in Gethsemane. And so it's appropriate for us too to pray briefly, specifically. And as we make those requests known, we want to indicate to the Lord that we desire His will in this area, just as Jesus did. Not my will, but Your will be done. God does not just want form letter prayers. Dear God, please bless. And it's not form letter prayers. He wants us to pray from our hearts, to pray specifically. He longs for us to lay our anxiety down before Him and to rest in Him. Indeed, the Bible reminds us to cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So we have the prayers that focus on the nature and the being of God, prayers that offer petition, but also prayer removes anxiety and worry when we give thanks to God, when we have prayers of thanksgiving, when we thank Him for the privilege of prayer, when we acknowledge that He hears and He answers our prayers, then our worries will subside. You see, an attitude of thanksgiving is a great weapon against anxiety. We are to pray about everything if we are going to have victory over worry. There is nothing too small, nothing too great to bring before the throne of our Heavenly Father. If it concerns us, if we are tempted to worry about it, we should bring it to God in prayer. As we worry about nothing and pray about everything, we will experience the peace of God, guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. When that happens, worry has nowhere to hang its hat. We gain the experience of the peace of God by praying and also by the way we think, as Paul goes on to tell us in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Worry takes root in our minds, so what we think about is important. The prophet Isaiah declares to us the promise of God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. The steadfast, solid mind is the aim of every Christian. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we are to take captive every thought and make it obedient unto Christ Jesus our Lord. So what we think about is important. What fills our minds shapes our attitudes and informs our actions. And Paul uses 8 words to describe suitable material for the mind that seeks to be free from addiction to worry. What are those things? They are the things which are true, pure, noble, lovely, right, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Those 8. When we're focused on those, we'll find that anxiety can't gain a foothold in our mind. You see, if we think about only what is true, many of our worries would vanish. One doctor's study found that 92% of what people worried about was either imaginary, never happened, or concerns events over which they have no control. You see, Satan is the father of lies, and he's always eager to have us focus on anything but the truth. Any lie that will come into our minds is a foothold for Satan. Pure, noble, and lovely thoughts are to fill the minds of God's people. And the peace of God will fill us abundantly when we think on such things. Thoughts that are excellent and praiseworthy can be shared with others to build them up. But how often do our thoughts, rather than on thinking of ways to build others up, focus on thinking on ways to get ahead of them or to tear others down or to discourage them? Those destructive thoughts are about us, aren't they? They're about getting even. They're about getting our own way. They're about doing things the way we want them to be done. They're about me being in control. Those thoughts are all about me. Remember? The problem when our energies are focused upon ourselves, it starves out the life of God that is growing within us. Many thoughts will race through our minds in a given day, but we don't need to think about all of them. Some of them we just let fly right by, out the window, and we need to do that. But there are those things which are true and right and pure and excellent and praiseworthy and so on, that we need to hang on to and nourish and nurture. Lord Ogilvie poses a good question. He says, how do I use the gift of thinking? How do I use the gift of thinking? Because thinking is a gift from God. When we use it as He intends, our minds will not haunt us with worry, but we'll be filled with the peace of God and will be guided by the God of peace. Freedom from the addiction to worry and to enjoy the peace and joy of God comes as we pray, as we think, and as we live rightly. Because our outward actions must be consistent with our inner attitudes. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We are to be doers of the Word of God, not just prayers about the Word of God, not just thinkers about the Word of God, not even just studiers about the Word of God. We're to be doers of the Word of God. How we live does matter, because our living betrays what is really in our hearts. The kind of living that Paul is thinking of here is the life of surrender, the life of obedience to God as a disciple of Jesus. As our lives reflect that of Jesus, worry can gain no foothold, and then we really can rejoice all the time, as Paul urges us. You see, rejoicing always is not just some pipe dream. It's not something for others who are sort of into that kind of thing. It can be our daily experience. Worry may have you captive today, but you can be free. The promise of God is sure. The peace of God that transcends all understanding will keep our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. That is a certainty. The God of peace will be with us. We have His word. And that is more than cause for constant rejoicing. Let us pray. Mighty God, we thank You. We thank You for who You are. We rejoice in Your goodness to us. Lord, we rejoice that even as we have battles in our minds going on with the demon of worry, that Your love and Your grace and Your mercy extend to us. Father, teach us today. Teach us, Lord, not just in our minds, but in our experience, what it means to have Christ Jesus as Lord. What it means for the peace of Christ to guard us and to guide us. Lord, form us and shape us, we pray, that we might be a people of joy, a people rejoicing, a people declaring the praises of the One who has called us out of darkness into His glorious light. Oh God, may we live this way today and always. For through Jesus we pray. Amen.